Yes, it's nice to see some visitors here today. Welcome. Mr. Stith is quite a remarkable young man. Got to hear his icebreaker last week in club. You should get to know him. Thank you very much for your contribution to our service today. Speaking of club last week, Mr. Shaw was talking about in club at the end in the lecture, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's kind of what I want to talk about today. Rightly dividing the word of truth to hundreds of millions of people means we divide it about here. There's Malachi and Matthew. This is the old, this is for Jews, and this is the new, it's for Christians. And you laugh, but, billions of people. Maybe not billions. There's only about a billion Christians in the world, but millions of people divide it that way. It's assumed to be true by anybody who cares about the Bible, which is, an increasingly few number of people who even care. But you care, people in this room, about rightly dividing the word of truth, about what is old and what is new. And I want to address a particular passage of Scripture today that's really critical to that division. I think it is, because it's very much misinterpreted, misapplied by millions of people who think that they would never be here today amongst us on this Sabbath day. So I would turn to that passage. It's in Acts chapter 15. You know all about it, I'm sure. The church went through a study. It's my contention today, a study and a review of scriptural issues in that chapter. I want to take us through what I think would have been the reasoning process that led them to the conclusion that they come to in that chapter. Given that this conclusion is so controversial and so misinterpreted by millions of Christians. The year here in Acts 15 is about 49 AD. Paul and Barnabas are back from their first preaching tour. And there's big news in the church. The big news in the church is not only have the Jews in the synagogues of Galatia, some of them, been converted, not only do we have four churches now in Galatia, but there are many, many Gentiles converted amongst them. So Paul and Barnabas are back in their home church of Antioch. For a while, and then a controversy comes up, which is this chapter. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And these certain men are not named anywhere. They come from Judea, obviously. They probably came from Jerusalem. I'm thinking the apostles knew them and knew who they were. But as you know, if you've read this chapter, they were not authorized to say what they said in Antioch. And so Paul and Barnabas have a great discussion with them. Discussion would be a polite term for it, I guess. Verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they argued vehemently. And they never did settle that argument. As far as I can tell, the argument was never settled because they could not agree. But they apparently did reason from the scriptures. They brought up scriptural arguments. There's a lot that the Bible says about circumcision. Big questions about what's old and what's new. Questions that Christianity argues about to this very day. So, verse 2, they, that is the church at Antioch, the congregation, determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And that's quite a commitment. This is not to be taken lightly. This is a big deal. They want, these are hard questions. We have to settle them, even though you've got to go all the way to Jerusalem. This is 300 miles. I don't know if they walked at all. It's like walking to Beloit. How long would it take you to walk to Beloit? They might have sailed. Verses 3 and 4 just talks about land, going through Phoenicia and Samaria, so they might have sailed to a port in Samaria, or not a port in Samaria, there are no ports in Samaria. They might have sailed to a port in Phoenicia and walked the final 100 miles, but either way, it's a long trip. It's important. But note that the certain men that came to Antioch and raised this question did not go. I think that's important to note. They had brought their own doctrine to Antioch about circumcision, and they were not interested in going back to Jerusalem to find out what the apostles would say about it. They really didn't care what the apostles thought. I don't think they did. Evidence later on would indicate. I think, in fact, they went the opposite direction. You know, when Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem, I think they went on. They went on into Paul's territory in Cilicia and Galatia, and we meet them later. But I can't prove that. That's my opinion. Anyway, the church at Antioch wanted the issue settled. They brought up certain scriptural issues. They had scriptural backing. The Bible has quite a lot to say about circumcision and other requirements of Gentiles who wish to join God's people. It's in the mid-40s now, or the late 40s AD, when this is happening. The first wave of Gentiles are coming into the church. And the people at Antioch want to know, do we have to circumcise them? What do we have to teach them out of the law, and what do we not? What's required of a Gentile? And I think that's the purpose of the trip, the purpose of the conference. What does a Gentile need to do to come into God's people? So I'm calling this message, Joining God's People. What do they have to do? Verse 5 is when they start the conference in Jerusalem. It says, there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that indeed it was necessary to circumcise the Gentiles who were coming into the church, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And many sources will claim that, well, this is the reason for the conference. Here are Judaizing Christians who want to make Jews out of Christians, out of Gentiles. So I would contend, however, that that's not the case. If these are two different groups, the people who went to Antioch and the members, the Pharisee, former Pharisee members in Jerusalem, are two different groups. A, because the certain men who went to Antioch did not agree with Paul and never did. But these members in Jerusalem, we find coming to a consensus and agreeing with all the apostles and with Paul and Barnabas. I think they're two different groups. I think there were former Pharisees, certainly, in the church in Jerusalem, very knowledgeable in the law, and read some scriptures, and we're going to look at them, that very clearly say that to come into God's people, to join God's people, you have to be circumcised. And I think both groups, those who went to Antioch and those in Jerusalem, had a bigger issue than circumcision. Circumcision was the big question, but there were other issues about keeping the law of Moses. What exactly from the law of Moses was a Christian supposed to obey? And so the conference begins in verse 6. The apostles and the elders came together for to consider this matter. Now, how would they consider the matter? Now, this is just an outline that Luke records here in the book of Acts. How does the church settle a doctrinal dispute, a doctrinal issue? It's a big deal. Paul and Barnabas have spent weeks getting here. Are they just going to argue and get everyone's opinion and then decide? What I think they surely did was haul out the scriptures. They hauled out the scrolls of the law and the prophets and the writings, and they had a major Bible study on what is required for a non-Jew, a Gentile, to enter the church of God, to become a part of God's people. It wasn't ours a personal opinion. I don't think it was. I don't think any of us would buy personal opinion, and they didn't buy it either. Church gives little credibility. We live by every word of God, Jesus said. The church, like Jesus himself, lives and dies by the scriptures. They hauled out the scriptures and they studied them. How long? I don't know. I would suspect the study went on for days, probably. I mean, they spent weeks to get here. They're not going to go over this lightly. They probably scanned the entire Old Testament. There was much disputing, is all it says here. The word disputing doesn't mean arguing. It's also translated reasoning in other parts of the New Testament. That is, looking at the scriptures and determining whether the Bible really says what people are claiming it says. Now, you've read the chapter, and so you know that at the end of this conference, they come to the conclusion that circumcision is not required. However, they do come up with a list of four things that are required. And it's the misapplication and misinterpretation of how that list was derived and what it means that it's so controversial in Christianity today. I'd like to propose that we reconstruct how they came up with that list. We're going to detour away from Acts 15 here between verses 6 and 7 in what I think was their Bible study, I hope. Now we only have a few minutes. It took them days, perhaps, of Bible study, so I'm going to propose a shortcut. How do we identify the places in the law which would talk about somebody who wanted to come into God's people, who was a Gentile who wanted to become part of God's people? And this is what I propose, that you look for scriptures that contain the words stranger and sojourner, both of them. A stranger is somebody who's not an Israelite. A sojourner is somebody who lives in the land. It does not mean that you just are passing through. It's not a wayfarer. A sojourner lives in the land. And there are surprisingly quite a few scriptures in the law about strangers and sojourners. Foreigners who want to become Israelites, who want to live in the land. If you have an electronic Bible on your lap, you can get way ahead of me and search for those two words, stranger, sojourner, in the law. You're going to come up with about 25 verses where that occurs. And if you just take them by passage, there are 20 passages. So I propose that we look at these potential directives. They're not all about converts from Gentiles into Israel, but they are the potential places where the law says this needs to be done by a Gentile who wants to become an Israelite. 20 passages we'll have to scan. Well, maybe we'll be done by 4:30. Not a problem, is it? Okay, I'll try to skim. We'll be done on time. Okay, potential places that are addressed to non-Israelites who want to join the people of God. Starts in Genesis number 1, Genesis 23. And verse 4, that's the first place where those words appear together. Genesis 23 and verse 4. I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. And this is Abraham speaking to the Canaanites. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead. This is at the death of Sarah. Well, this is not a law. This is obviously not a requirement to become an Israelite. Israel didn't exist yet. However, it is at least weight that we're on the right track. That is, the word sojourner does not mean somebody passing through. Abraham was a sojourner, a stranger and a sojourner in the land, and he lived there 70 years. But scratch number one, that's not a law of a requirement to become an Israelite. The next is in Exodus. Exodus chapter 12. 48 and 49. If the apostles were looking for what do the Gentiles need to do, I think they would come to the law and look for these things. 48. This is the institution of the Passover. And when a stranger shall sojourn with you, a non-Israelite will live in your land, and will keep the Passover, that is, he wants to keep the Passover. Let all his males be circumcised, and then let them come near and keep it. And he shall then be as one born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. Verse 49, one law to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourns among you. Now here's a prime example of a requirement to join God's people. So do we apply this to the Gentiles coming into the church? It really reads like we should. First issue is the Passover. The Passover here is to be observed by all people. That's the conclusion of verse 49. It's one law. Everybody keeps the Passover. Everybody keeps it the same way, whether you're a native Israelite or a convert. But to participate in this blessing, it says the stranger and sojourner must be circumcised. That is, he must become, take on the ritual of circumcision and become a son, take on the covenant of Abraham. It surely looks like circumcision is required. And hence, there was a scriptural basis for this conference and for the argument to begin with in Antioch. We know from hindsight, though you've all read the chapter, you know from hindsight that that was not the case, that this requirement was not added to the list, and why not? I'll just go back to Acts 15 for a moment and read what Peter says next in verse 7 of Acts 15. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. He's talking about Acts chapters 10 and 11. All of Acts 10 and half of Acts 11 is the story of Peter and the conversion of the Roman centurion Cornelius, how Peter had this vision, how he was told not to discriminate against Cornelius, how Cornelius's family was preached to, and they wanted to be baptized, and they baptized them. They were not circumcised. All this was to dramatically demonstrate to Peter and the church in Judea that circumcision was not going to be required for the Gentiles. So that's why Peter says a long while ago, this was already decided. And it was decided. It was a non-issue. It had remained a non-issue for 9 years. I mean, the conversion of Cornelius was in about 40 AD, and this is 49 AD. 9 years ago, they had settled the issue. It was a non-issue. Until now, when certain men raised it in Antioch. I'll take another aside from our scan through the law to a place that I believe is talking about the same issue in Galatians 2, verse 3. It can be argued whether this is the same trip or not, but I think it is. Galatians 2, verse 3 says, Neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Well, Titus was probably one of those who went up with Paul from Antioch to Jerusalem. Titus was a Greek, and there were no Greeks in the church until Paul converted them in Galatia. He probably brought Titus back from Galatia, and Titus went up with him on this trip to Jerusalem, and Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. And why would he think that they should be? I mean, they'd already determined in 40 AD that he wouldn't have to be. But the issue is raised, it says in verse 4, that issue, because of false brethren, unawares brought in. I would contend that these are one and the same. That the false brethren, unawares brought in, are the certain men who came to Antioch. They had never accepted what the church taught, and the church had taught it for 9 years. It was a non-issue until they brought it up. It's also interesting to note that if they turned back to the law, there's very little said about circumcision in the law, really, outside of the book of Genesis. We just read one in Exodus. But if you turn to the book of Deuteronomy, when it talks about circumcision, it specifically says in Deuteronomy that circumcision is of the heart. You know, the book of Deuteronomy is a lot about the spirit in a person, that what God really wanted in the law was obedience, just to hear his word and do what he said. So I think if they went to the book of Deuteronomy, they would find ample evidence that indeed it was never God's purpose just to make you a member of Abraham's family, but it was a matter of the heart, a change of the heart. Also, half of the congregation here would agree that ritual circumcision is not needed for conversion. The female half. You know, obviously, from our perspective, you don't need to be circumcised to be converted. And so Peter says back in Acts 15. Peter says in verse 9 that God put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. And that's just what Deuteronomy says about circumcision. The circumcision is to be of the heart. Anyway, you could go on and on. I could go on and on about circumcision, but we won't. We know the conclusion. Circumcision does not go on the list. So scratch number 2 of our 20 potential indications of what is required of a Gentile to become a member of the people of God. Circumcision doesn't make the list. Number 3, if they were studying the scriptures, Leviticus 16:29. This shall be a statute forever for you, that in the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, on the day of atonement, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country, a native Israelite, or a stranger that sojourns with you, that would be a convert. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. The day of atonement is for everyone, whether native born or not. It's not calling out a special duty for a Gentile to come into Israel here. Now, the atonement, in the New Testament, the atonement is the atonement of Jesus Christ. Christ is our Passover. These are integral parts of Christianity. You don't have to call this out for a Gentile convert, because that's why he is a convert, because he believes in Jesus Christ, the Passover and the atonement. So, scratch number 3, not a requirement. Number 4, got to hurry so we're done before 4:30. Leviticus 19 and verse 7. And 7 through 9. They shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils. Devils is literally a satyr or a goat. Apparently the pagans had a goat god of the desert, and they would offer sacrifice to him. Sort of like the satyr of Greek mythology. Verse 7, they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto demons or devils. Verse 8, whatsoever their be whatever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers, concept applies, Israelite or convert, that burns a burnt offering to them, verse 9, and brings it not to the door of the tabernacle, even that man shall be cut off from his people. I think we have to keep this one. No, you cannot participate, you cannot offer offerings to pagan gods and be an Israelite. You cannot offer offerings to pagan gods and be a Christian. I think we have to keep this one. Number 5, Leviticus 17 and verse 10 and 12. Whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or the strangers that sojourn among you, the converts, that eats any manner of blood, I will set my face against that soul that eats blood, cut him off from among his people. Verse 12, therefore I said to the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger or sojourner, stranger that sojourneth, that would be a convert, among you. Now the eating of blood would seem like a small thing from our perspective. Commentators will say that the prohibition of blood makes the list in Acts 15 because it was something that would offend Jewish Christians, but in truth it's just God's will. It's just a respect for blood. Blood is so symbolic of the sacrifice that you have to respect blood. God says to respect blood. Eating blood then makes the list because the Gentiles wouldn't know. How would you know not to eat blood unless you got it from the law? So we have to make it, we have to add it to the list. You have to call it out to the Gentiles not to eat blood. We have to keep number 5. Number 6, 17, the very next verse, 17:13. It's right next door, but it says, whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you, the converts, which hunts and catches any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. You've got to bleed out whatever you kill before you eat it. Very similar to verse 6, but I'm going to make it a separate number here, from hindsight, I know that they made it a separate number in Acts 15. It's there. It goes on the list of things to call out to the Gentile who wants to join the people of God for the same reason that number 5 does. By the way, it's interesting to note that the knowledge of clean and unclean meats is just taken for granted here. And if you kill something, even if it's clean, well, if you kill something that may be eaten, it says, it's clean, then in addition, you can't just eat all of it, you can't eat the blood. The blood is the thing that's called out. Number 7. Potential law, number 7, potential. Another verse that contains those two words. It's in Leviticus 18, 6 through 26. That's quite a section. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him. This is incest. And the chapter goes on for about a dozen verses here defining what relationships would be incestuous. What is incest? What are people near to you in kin? And then it calls out in verse 20, adultery. And in verse 22, it calls out homosexuality. And in verse 23, it calls out bestiality. Such things as are not even named among the Gentiles, as Paul would say in the New Testament. Verse 24, defile not yourselves in any of these things. For in all these things the nations are defiled which I cast out before you, the Canaanites. 26, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments and shall not commit any of these abominations, and they're all equally abominable, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourns among you. A convert to Israel is specifically to watch out and pay attention to what is sexual immorality. All kinds of sexual morality are called out. Outside of God's people, outside of God's law, a person simply probably wouldn't know what right from wrong is, would they? Look at our country. Increasingly apart from the scriptures, people are confused, lost, about what is right and what is wrong. Pagan religions even brought sexual immorality into their worship. And that's probably why this law is called out to the Gentile here in this section. Clearly, we have to put number 7 on our list, do we not? We're looking for things called out to the Gentiles that they have to do. You put this one on the list. They might not know what sexual immorality is unless you tell them from the law. Number 8, potential laws for the convert. Leviticus 19 and verse 33. If a stranger sojourns in your land, you shall not vex or oppress him. But the stranger that dwells with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. This is not a law of something that the convert must do, but this is a law that protects the convert to Israel. He is to be treated exactly the same as any other Israelite now. This is kindness. This is a protection to give him the kindness and the help that he might need. But it is not a law of an obligation that he has to do to enter the people of Israel. So even though it's a good law, we scratch it. It doesn't go on our list of requirements. It's a requirement for the people of Israel on how to treat the convert, not a requirement that the convert do. Number 9, Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 2. Again, you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever he be of the children of Israel or the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that gives his seed unto Molech, his children are sacrificed to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. And it's called out here to the convert, like the native. It's got nothing to do with idolatrous worship. The worship of Moloch in this case. It makes our list. It's required. You can't worship God and worship Moloch. Maybe it's redundant to number 4. It's very similar. But it makes the list. Number 10. 22:10. Leviticus 22:10. There shall no stranger eat of the holy thing. A sojourner of the priest or an hired servant shall not eat of the holy thing. This is a law about who can eat of the tabernacle sacrifices. This is an exception to my generalization. You know, not all of these verses apply to the convert to Israel. In this case, the stranger is a stranger from the household of the priest. He's not allowed to eat of the holy things of the tabernacle. So scratch it. Number 10 doesn't apply. It's not about the convert to Israel. Number 11. There are 20, so bear with me. Going as fast as I can. Number 11. Leviticus 25:6. This is regarding the land Sabbath. Leviticus 25:6. I'm trying to propose that this is the kind of Bible study that the apostles would have gone through. What does it say to the convert to Israel? What does he have to do? 25:6 says the Sabbath of the land, and it's talking about what grows on the land while the land has its Sabbath rest, shall be food for you, your servant, your maid, your hired servant, and for the stranger that sojourns with you. Obviously, this is not a law that the stranger should observe. This is probably not even addressing a convert to Israel. This is just somebody who's not an Israelite who lives in your home. He gets to eat of the food of the sabbatical year, the seventh year. So scratch that one. That doesn't apply either. Doesn't make our list. Number 12, Leviticus 25:23. The land shall not be sold. You can't sell your land. Well, forever. You can't sell it forever. You can sell it, but not forever. For the land is mine, you are strangers and sojourners with me. All of Israel, in a sense, are strangers and sojourners. They all live on God's property for a long term. But this is not a law about, you know, what a Gentile has to do. It's just a confirmation of what a stranger and a sojourner is. Israelites themselves were strangers and sojourners, converts to God's religion, you might say, from his point of view. But scratch it, doesn't make our list of requirements. Number 13. 25:35. Leviticus 25:35. If your brother be waxen poor and decay, fallen in decay with you, you shall relieve him. You will help him, whether he's a stranger or a sojourner. You know, you can't discriminate against somebody because they're not an ethnic Israelite. It's the principle of mercy again. You have to help, no matter who he is. If he's an Israelite, he's a converted Israelite, a naturalized Israelite. This is a law protecting the convert. It's not a duty, so scratch number 13. Number 14, Leviticus 25:45. It's looking for occurrences of stranger and sojourner, because that's where the direction to the convert must be. Leviticus 25:45. Moreover, of the children of the strangers that do sojourn among you, of them you shall buy. And the end of the verse, and they shall be your possession. But if a stranger or a sojourner gets rich and your brother becomes poor and sells himself to the stranger, he may be redeemed. In other words, the point here is that an Israelite could buy a non-Israelite slave for long term. But an Israelite could not become a slave to an alien for long term. So this is another exception to my generalization. These strangers here are really not converts to Israel. Doesn't apply to that concept. So scratch number 14. It's not talking about a duty of a convert to Israel. Number 15. Numbers, book of Numbers, chapter 19, verse 14. Numbers 9:14. If a stranger shall sojourn among you and will keep the Passover, wants to keep the Passover, and according to the ordinance and so on the manner, so shall he do. You let him do it. There's one law for everyone. He keeps the Passover just like anybody who was born an Israelite. This is much like number 2 that we went through earlier. This is the one law for everyone principle. It's expressed several times on this, related to the convert to Israel. One law for everyone. Doesn't go onto our list because it's not a duty, it's a privilege. He used to keep the Passover just like everybody else. Number 16. Numbers 15, starting in verse 14. Numbers 15, 14 is number 16. If a stranger sojourn with you, or whosoever be among you in your generations, and will offer an offering made by fire, wants to offer a burnt offering, as you do, so he shall do. One law for everyone. He can offer a sacrifice just the way you do. One ordinance, verse 15, one ordinance shall be both for you and the congregation and also for the stranger that sojourns among you, an ordinance forever in your generations. Verse 16, one law, one manner for the stranger that sojourns with you as well as the native born. Again, this does not call out anything special, just the opposite. That the convert to God's people is to practice the religion just the way the natural born Israelite is. Everyone is equally subject to God's law. 17. 15:24 in Numbers. Numbers 15:24. If any sin be committed by ignorance without the knowledge of the congregation, verse 25, the priest will make an atonement for all the congregation, and it shall be forgiven all the congregation of Israel and the stranger that sojourns among them. They are equal. Once again, same law for everyone. Scratch 17. It's not on our list. It's not a duty or called out as an obligation for the convert to God's people. Number 18. Verse 29 in the same chapter, Numbers 15:29. You shall have one law for him that sins through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourns among them. It's getting repetitious. Same principle as number 17. Scratch 18 from the list. It does not call out a duty. Number 19. Numbers chapter 19, 19:2 is the beginning. Numbers 19:2 and then verses 9 and 10 as well. This is the ordinance of the law which the Eternal has commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring you a red heifer without spot. And this is a recipe here for water, a recipe for water. Going to burn this red heifer and make a water, a purification out of it. Verse 9, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children forever for a water of separation. It's a purification for sin. For who? Verse 10, he that gathers the ashes and so on is to be unclean until evening. It shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourns among them. This water of purification is for the convert as well as the native born. It's a purification ritual. It's a classic example of, I think, what is meant in its narrowest sense by the law of Moses. The law of Moses can mean many things, from the books of the law to the whole law to the ritual law. It can mean in its narrowest sense the ritual law, and here it does. This is an element of the law of Moses, a ritual of purification. Now, do we add this to the list? Do we teach the Gentiles to make a water of purification for the forgiveness of sins? Obviously not. Peter says in Acts 15 that God is purifying their hearts by faith. We don't need a water. So we scratch number 19. One left. Number 20, Numbers 35:15. The last occurrence of those words together. Numbers 35:15 says, these six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that kills any person unawares may flee there. This is a manslaughter. You can be protected by fleeing to the city of refuge. And once again, this is a right that is being called out here as available equally to the convert as well as the native born. They can all flee to the city of refuge and preserve their life. So what do we have? What do you have left in your notes then? You have number 3. Gentiles are to have nothing to do with pagan gods. You have number 5 left in your notes. No blood, no eating of blood. You have number 6, bleed any game animal that you kill. You have number 7, no sexual immorality. And you have number 9, no idolatrous worship. In that case, it was Moloch. No idolatrous worship. Numbers 3 and 9 are very similar. Stay away from pagan religion, pagan gods. So now, you're the New Testament church and you're to decide what needs to be called out to a Gentile convert to the church. This is the scriptural list. To continue in Acts 15 then, let's see what they did. Acts 15 and verse 10. So after this study, which I think they made, Peter says, "Now therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" What was that yoke? It was ritual circumcision. They scratched it from the list. "But we believe," verse 11, "that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved even as they." That is, your calling is a gift. The Gentiles are called just like Israel was called out of Egypt purely by God's grace. And furthermore, verse 12, they all kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, and they declared all the miracles that God had worked among the Gentiles who were not circumcised. And yet he gave them his Holy Spirit, just like he did for Cornelius 9 years earlier. The issue hadn't been changed. God's miraculous illustration of the non-need for circumcision had remained the same. And God had just done more miracles along those same lines in Galatia. So this probably went on for days, this study, and then in verse 13, after they had held their peace, after the study was over, James answered saying, "Men and brethren, listen, Simon Peter has declared how that God at the first, 9 years ago, did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And yes, there is a new people, and they are named God's people." And that's why I call this message Joining God's People. The people of Galatia, the Gentiles, wanted to join God's people. And then he says, "And to this agree the words of the prophets." They had studied more than the law. Verse 15, he goes on and quotes Amos. The issue had to be decided by Scripture, by the authority of the Scripture. That's the only thing that would decide the issue. And he points out that Amos said this would happen, that people would be called who were not the children of Abraham. They didn't have to take on the ritual mark, the ritual covenant of Abraham. And then what else have they deduced from the Scriptures? Verse 19. "Therefore," James speaking, "my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God." They want to join God's people. "But that we write unto them that they, 1, abstain from pollutions of idols. 2, they abstain from fornication, sexual immorality. 3, from things strangled, and 4, from eating blood." Now some will point out that those are problems that are perhaps particularly bad problems among pagan religions. And that's probably why God put them in the law to begin with. But this list is just too close to the law to be a coincidence. This list is taken from the law. The point here is the law was not thrown out, leaving only 4 things that Gentiles need to do. On the contrary, the list is drawn from the law. The apostles have gone to the law and see what remains for a people who would come into the people of God. These are the things that need to be called out in addition to the one law for everyone, which is the big principle that we saw over and over again in the law. So what about the holy days? We talked about the Passover there in the law and the Day of Atonement. Notice what James goes on to say in verse 21. For Moses of old time has in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. In other words, we don't have to list 500 things that the Gentiles have to do. It's preached in the Sabbath service every week. It has been for hundreds of years in the Jewish synagogues. It's preached from the law today in the Christian synagogues. That's what they called them at that point. We only need to emphasize four things that they wouldn't know, four things that the law still says needs to be called out to a Gentile. The rest they're going to hear every week. They can, even the Jews can read them the law. And all the brethren in Jerusalem came to a conclusion, came to one accord on this issue. It had been settled 9 years ago, and they settled it again. Verse 25, it seemed good to us being assembled with one accord. It doesn't matter whether they were former Pharisees or former priests, or whether they were Hellenized Greek-speaking Jews or Hebrew-speaking Jews, they all came to one agreement on the basis of the Scripture. So the laws of God define all the basic principles of justice and kindness toward men, the faithfulness toward God, certainly that's not been abrogated. And from the law that we find that there are indeed things that are called out specifically for the convert to Israel, from the new person coming into the people of God. Four things that remain besides the common law for everyone. Do them, the apostles wrote, and you will do well.